for those of you who may be with us for the first time, there's a couple of you, I think. We're going through the Bible a little bit at a time, based on estimates of former passages through the Bible. This one is 27 years, we think. And we're into the Psalms. We're looking today at Psalm 25 and beyond. And I invite you then to turn to Psalm 25. What I'd like to do with this psalm is to ask you to take a good look at verse 4. Verse 4 starts, and the psalmist is asking God to do something. Okay? What's the verb? Show. Still in that same verse, what's the next verb? Yours says teach. Mine says point out. Verse 5. Mine says lead. Next verb. Teach. Verse 6. Remember. Let's just work through those this far. Lord, show me the right path. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you're the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. The verb in verse 6 is remember. What do you see in verse 7? Don't remember. That's what I want you to start out noticing. Did you notice that? He says, God, I want you to remember this, but I don't want you to remember that. And my question is, can you identify?
Yes.
Verse 6, remember.
Yeah.
Verse 7,
oh,
don't
remember.
Don't remember. What is it he wants God to remember?
The good stuff.
Mercy.
Not good stuff about me. The psalmist, that's not what the psalmist is saying. This is very subtle. What's the psalmist wanting God to remember? He's wanting to remember God's characteristics and God's attributes, which are specifically
mercy, compassion.
Yours says mercy, mine says compassion,
loving kindness.
Mine says unfailing love. Kitty and I need to look at each other at this point because I don't know that I can count on any of you, but I can count on her to realize that's a code. And that's a code for the biggest word in the Old Testament.
Yes, yes.
What's the biggest word in the New Testament?
Agape.
That's how God loves us. This is the biggest word in the Hebrew portion of the Bible, hesed. And it's variously translated in various places. I want you to look real carefully. If you haven't done this before, look at the translation right there. In my translation, it says unfailing love. In Kitty's translation, it says steadfast love. What does it say in yours? Loving kindness. Watch for that. Because typically that's a high point. And I'm going to pause there and make an observation. Some of you have already been to church. Is that true?
Yes.
Some of you have not been to church. Is that true?
Yes.
Some of you ain't going at all.
Okay.
If you go to church, it is my belief that some of the kids will read scripture for you. And that Mac Jordan will read scripture for you. And that one of these sections of Scripture, the second one, I think, talks about Jesus fixing breakfast for the disciples, which sounds kind of ordinary, except it's after the resurrection. And sitting around the breakfast, which interestingly consists of fish and not waffles, Jesus asks Peter a question. What's his question? If you've been to church this morning, you got a chance of knowing. If not, you're getting yourself ready. What's his question? Do you love me? What's Peter's response? Lord, you know I love you. And what does Jesus do? He asks him a second time. Peter, do you love me? What's Peter's response? Lord, you know I love you. He asks Peter a third time. Peter, do you love me? And Peter breaks out in tears. And he says, you know everything about me. You know I love you. And if that's all you've read, you've missed the point. In the Greek, I'm told, because I don't read Greek, Peter Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I philios you. And Jesus asks a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter replies, Lord, you know I philios you. Peter could not claim godly love because of what had just happened in his life in the week before. And the third time Jesus asked the question, he says, Peter, do you philios me? And Peter breaks down. The biggest word in the New Testament has to do with God's love for us, and that's agape. There is a parallel word in the Old Testament, and that's hesed. And when you see that, which you won't if you're not reading Hebrew, you get your clue by it saying, in the translation Kitty uses, steadfast love. In mine, unfailing love. I hope loving kindness will do that, but I'm not sure it will. That's one I think has a couple of other things that sometimes get translated that way. But steadfast love, if you've got that in your translation, that seems, from what I can tell, to be reserved for that. And that attitude of unfailing, steadfast love, love that tries to seek the best for the object of love. That's an expression.
Mine says your great mercy and love.
Mercy and love. And it's that word love that is hesed. Great love, maybe, is what they're trying to do. Now, here's the thing. Let's go back. We've had just enough time for you to lose this. I've got this thing I just found on the internet yesterday. It says my short-term memory is horrible, and so is my short-term memory. I think that's really good. I think that's really, really good. I like that. But verse 6, the psalmist is calling on God. He's been calling on him to direct him. Now in verse 6 he says, Lord, remember your characteristics. In mine it says your compassion and your unfailing love, which you've been showing to me for a very long time. And then he says, don't remember what? Mine says the rebellious sins of my youth. Does yours have a modifier on that word, sins? It just sits there, huh? Okay, so yours says the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Okay, so it's picking that up. And then he comes back. He says, remember, do not remember, and then he says, remember. Do you see the three cases there? I always worry that they'll flip a word on me somewhere in your translation. Remember your steadfast love, your compassion. Don't remember the sins of my youth, my rebellious ways. Remember me in the light. And if your translation is picking it up, you should have that same term here. In light of your unfailing love. Your nature is to be merciful, O God. The psalmist has hit a pretty important chord. Why does the psalmist say the sins of my youth?
He may still be a youth.
I don't think he would say it if he were still a youth.
I mean, just out of maybe in his early 20s or.
I don't think so. I think he's looking back further than that. I really do.
Because of your writing.
The phrasing of. Don't remember the sins of my youth has an implication, I think.
Maybe he's an old man then?
And that kind of stuff is behind him, but it still haunts him. Mm-hmm. There is a song, and I wish I had looked this up. It didn't occur to me to even think about this. Is there guilt that you have carried far too long? That's the phrase that I'm remembering. That's not quite right, but it's pretty close. It's a Sandy Patty song, I think. Then today, there's good news. There is a Savior, and He lights your way.
That's the name of it. There is a Savior.
That's the song. And in the middle of that song is this phrase, is there guilt, something close to that, that you have carried far too long? The psalmist, I think, is admitting, I can't forget those sins. because I know what I did. I know the opportunities I missed. I know the failures that I had. I have tried to put that behind me, but it's still a burden on me. You have said you're putting my sins as far away from you as the east is from the west. Please let that be true. You get to verse 8, and it's like the psalmist turns to you and turns to me and begins to comment on what he's just said. The Lord is good. What else does he say about the Lord? Mine says he does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. Why is that interesting? That phrase, he shows the proper path to those who go astray. Why is that interesting? Because that's what he just prayed for in verse 4. And he prayed for it in four different ways. Show me the right path. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth. Teach me. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. I think that would be the point where the psalmist would raise his hand and say, I'm one of those who's gone astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his ways. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness. I think unfailing love is that same word one more time. This is one of those that's packed with, I said. All who keep his covenant and obey his demands. God leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. And then he turns back to the Lord. For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many sins. He didn't just say many in my translation. He said many twice. Does yours have a construction like that? Some of you do. You do.
Great sins.
Great sins. Who are those who fear the Lord, the psalmist asks. Whoever they are, he will show them the path they should choose. Now listen carefully to that construction. He will show them the path they will choose. What's left as an obligation for the person who has been shown the path? To choose it. He's shown them the path to choose. Yogi Berra's famous statement, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Robert Frost wrote a poem. Long I stood, looking down one road as far as I could. And then I took the other. And it made all the difference. They're all talking about the same thing. God is faithful to show. The path that they should choose to those who fear the Lord. Verse 14, he's still describing the Lord to us. It's like he's turned back to us again. Verse 14, what does it say about the Lord? He doesn't just guide.
The secret of the Lord. It's for those who fear him.
That's very interesting. You're not giving me the word I thought I would hear. Your translation hits this differently. Mine picks up friendship. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him, my translation says. How do you know that? Because he teaches them his covenant. My eyes are always on the Lord. Can you see the psalmist moving back and forth between speaking to the Lord and speaking to you? Because if you can see that, I think the psalm comes alive for you.
Well, ESV has the friendship of the Lord.
How does it word it? It
says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant.
Yeah. That doesn't come alive quite as much for me as the Lord is a friend. Remember what Jesus said to his followers? I think in the upper room. No longer will I call you my servants, my disciples, but I will call you a friend. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him.
Let's God says it's reserved for those who reverence Him. He shares the secrets of His promises.
Verse 15. Where is the psalmist's attention directed? To you or to the Lord?
Lord.
I don't think so. 15, I think he's saying something to me. He's saying something to you. My eyes are always on the Lord, for He rescues me from the traps of my enemies. Verse 16, where's his attention?
To the Lord.
Back to the Lord. He's not going to say to me, turn to me and have mercy. He's going to say to the Lord, turn to me and have mercy. There's a reason he's just asked that. Turn to me and have mercy. Why? I'm still in verse 16. Lonely and afflicted. Mine says, alone and in deep distress. I think if you look at more than one translation, you'll sometimes get a little more clue on what's going on here. Verse 17. I'm really interested in how yours words it, because I think the wording on this one really brings something alive that I can identify with. My problems go from bad to worse.
My troubles from my heart have multiplied.
Troubles of my heart have multiplied. Mine says, my problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain. See my trouble. And then he circles back. Forgive my sins. I have a feeling the psalmist has a sense of where at least some of that trouble is coming from. See how many enemies I have and how viciously they hate me. What's the number one enemy that we sometimes have? And if you say Satan, that's fine. Tell me number two.
Myself.
And I think if you don't see that hiding in that particular verse, you're missing some of what the psalmist is saying. How many different things has he asked the Lord to do? Go back up to verse 4.
Show me.
Show, point out, lead, teach, remember, don't remember. Remember. Verse 16. Turn. Have mercy.
Be gracious.
Save me from my problems. Verse 18. Feel my pain. See my trouble. Forgive my sins. Verse 20.
Guard.
Mine says protect.
Rescue.
Mine says rescue. Don't let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. Whose integrity and whose honesty? Whose integrity and whose honesty? The integrity and honesty that the psalmist has slowly, painfully learned from the Lord. May integrity and honesty protect me. But I think it's also God's integrity and God's honor. Honesty. He's putting his hope in God. And then in verse 22, suddenly, the psalmist turns in an entirely different direction. And what does he say? If I had said this whole thing, and at the end of this I said, hey, God bless the USA, it would fit. I've got problems. I'm talking to those problems with God. I'm sharing some of what I'm talking to God about with you. And then suddenly I realize there's a whole country that's in trouble.
When we first started Psalms and we did kind of an overview, I've written in my Bible that this is an alphabetical psalm.
And it is. And I had forgotten that.
Twice in my Bible.
Yeah, it is. Except
for the last verse.
For the last verse.
Yes.
Do you understand what an alphabetical psalm is? Remember a children's book? You got a great big A and you read a little bit, and then there's a great big B and you read a little bit, and a great big C and you read a little bit. That's what an alphabetical psalm is. Sometimes it's one verse per letter. Sometimes it's two verses per letter. Get Psalm 119, 119, and I think it's 8 verses or 16 verses per letter. So it gets to be really, really long. Yeah, I had forgotten that. Hebrew? Must be 21, by the way, I'm counting here, yeah. Because verse 22 doesn't have a letter next to it, but I don't know that that's right.
Yeah.
That was Psalm 25. Do you have any comments or observations? Do you see it any differently? Psalm 26. Psalm 26 starts, in my translation anyway, in a startling way. Declare me innocent, O God.
Vindicate me.
Doesn't carry the same weight, does it?
No.
Declare me innocent, O Lord. Put me on trial, verse 2 says, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart. For I am always aware of Hesed, your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. Where are you guys with this? Can you read those first two verses for yourselves?
And this is supposed to be a Psalm of David also.
Yeah, it says so. Anybody got a problem with this?
My note on...
We've been here before, and we'll probably be here again. Can I say that I'm innocent and I have no sin?
Yes,
I can. And underneath it is an admission of no, but a recognition of yes. And that's the paradox of being a child of God. What has God done? And I need you to be more careful about this today than you ever have been before. What has God done about our sin? He has covered my sin. That's the picture, that's the big picture all the way through the Bible. I've taken you to that funny little parable that Jesus told his disciples one day. The master of the place is about to have a banquet to celebrate the wedding of his son. I bet you guys this week having your wedding. He sends his servants to remind the invited guests that it's time. And one after another, all the invited guests say, "Now I'm too busy, I can't come." And he calls his servants and he says, "My banquet hall will be filled. Go out and drag in." It doesn't say drag in this place, but it says it in one of the parallel places. Compel, drag in. I want my banquet hall to be filled. Anybody you can find, doesn't matter who they are, fill the banquet hall. And when the banquet hall is filled, the master comes in, walks up to one guy. I don't mean to single you out, but this will be fun. "Friend, how'd you get in here without wearing a wedding garment?" And the man gives no reply, and he orders his servants to take the guy and throw him out to a place where the Bible says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like that wedding garment has some significance. I'm invited to the wedding feast, and I don't deserve to be there. I wasn't originally invited. And when I come in, I'm given a covering. If I don't want to wear that covering, I don't belong. What's that covering? In a way that I do not fully understand, it is the righteousness of Jesus covering me so that when God looks at me, he sees a person without sin because his son was without sin. Am I without sin? In one sense, no and never. In a second sense, yes and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Because God has given me, has covered me with Jesus' righteousness and has treated me. I am without sin. I better be really humble when I claim that. And that's the one point. I'm not sure exactly where the psalmist is on this. "Declare me innocent, O Lord, for I have acted with integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Put me on trial and cross-examine me. Test my motives in my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth." I don't think I can say that for me. But if I understand what the Bible says, I can say that. Let me tie this together to make sure you don't miss this. Have you been, some of you have been in here long enough that you can see some things coming back time and time again? Okay. Those of you who just gotten here, you got to grab some of these on the fly. There's a place over in Revelation where it says there's going to be a great white throne and people are going to be judged there. Who's judged?
Everybody.
The dead. The dead. The dead. The dead. You start reading and that word the dead comes in over and over and over again. Back up in the New Testament and you hear in several different ways in lots of different places, Jesus took us and moved us from the dead to the living. He said in one place to the Gentiles who were part of this one church, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God made you alive. Then he speaks of the Jews and he says, we were too. And God put us, he made us alive. He made us alive. So if we're alive, we're not judged where the dead are judged. Where are we judged? There's a place in the New Testament that says, we are going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be seen for what we are. Does that scare you? Did me the first time I read it. Did me the second time I read it. Did me the 15th time I read it. But then a little bit later, there's this one little clue. What it says is, you are God's work of art, created in him for the good works that were designated to characterize your life. Declare me innocent, O Lord. You have made something special out of me by the work of your Holy Spirit in me. And I have cooperated as best I can. And now I recognize I need to trust what you said. You said I am innocent. I'm claiming that. You said you were going to put my Savior's righteousness and his integrity on me. And I have claimed that. And it comes out sounding arrogant if you're not careful. But if it comes out sounding gratitude, then I think you've hit the right tone. He has done for me something that I could not do for myself. But I've cooperated. I have this picture of that day when I appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that he puts his arm around me and says, look what we did with the mess that you gave me to work with.
An illustration, just a visual illustration. At Christmas time, saran wrap comes out in green and red and whatever. Well, I was in another Sunday school class, and Mary Blanton brought in a box of red saran wrap and put it on the floor and unpeeled it. And as she stood up, we saw her through the blood of Christ. And that's how God sees us.
I'm going to take the liberty to jump down to verse 11. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the middle where he is claiming the innocence that God has said he has granted us. And he says in verse 11, but I'm not like that. I live with integrity. So redeem me and show me mercy. And all that sounds arrogant until you see verse 12. Now I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. What does God call on us to do? To simply tell somebody else, I've met the Lord. I wish you would meet him too. Psalm 27. We're making some progress here. Psalm 27. This is another one that is set to song, and some of us who are singers will recognize that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom should I be afraid? This translation said, why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. That's harder than it looks. That's harder than it sounds. And I've had a fresh memory of that during this week. And I'll let it go at that.
There's a wonderful baritone solo written by Oldie Speaks.
Yeah.
His exact words.
The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock, and I will hold my head high, high above my enemies who surround me. And in His sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Verse 11. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path. Does anybody hear an echo from earlier today?
Yes.
Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath they threaten me with violence. But I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am still here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and be courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I don't know how to end any better. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, in the Psalms today, we've had a chance to remember both Your steadfast love, Your unfailing love, Your hesed, to remember the great gift that You have given us, a covering for our sin, where we can, oh, how can it be true? We can stand before You, not in arrogance, but in confidence and gratitude, and say, You have covered my sin, and I stand before You innocent. How can something like me be pure? But You have made me pure in Your eyes by the covering You have given me. Praise the Lord. Thank You for Your Son, and watch and care for us in the days that come, that we can continue to be worthy of the great gift You have given each one of us. We pray all this in Your Son's name. Amen.